testimonies. But tonight we want to look at the Word of God as well. We want to look at the teaching about the sanctity of life and the life that God's given. It's a gift from God, that we were once nothing and God created something, that we have a life, we have thoughts, we have a mind, we have a heart, we have will. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in every way. And the things that Claire and I are both going to talk about tonight can be very sensitive, especially in this world. It may be particularly sensitive to some people who have past experiences or experience of friends or family. But we want to put across what is true from the Word of God about the sanctity of life. So we're going to be talking about abortion and assisted suicide and some of the things related to those. We can't really cover everything that goes on, but we believe that life is sacred. There's some things that God makes that are sacred, and the sacred basically means holy or not to be changed. I mean, I think I've spoken before about something being sacred. Marriage is sacred. It's meant between a man and a woman, and that's what God intended it to be. Now, what Satan tries to do by his demonic influence and undermining is undermine what God wants, his intentions, and tries to undermine. He tries to defame and desecrate those sacred things in our lives. Marriage may be one of them, or marriage is one of them. But another thing that is sacred is life. Right from conception, when a sperm meets an egg, a person has its own DNA. Right from that moment, a unique individual with, in that DNA, hair color, shape of nose, hallelujah. You know, all the things, all those details of your life, right from then, God has created a little being, a little you, a little me, unique, a unique individual that will never be seen again on the planet. And that life is sacred, not to be changed, not to be taken away, not to be aborted. So we have this life. So we're speaking on the sanctity of life. Sacred means to be set apart from all of our created life. God created many different animals, many different species, from the little flea to the biggest elephant. And the last being he created was humankind. Different, set apart, made in God's own image. He never said that about any other animal. But humans, us, he created. And Satan wants to undermine and defame each one of our lives, even from the very beginning. Now, this may not have been an issue way hundreds of years ago with modern technology. Satan's been able to move in and try and desecrate what is precious, what is holy, what is sacred. And he wants to do that by undermining what God says and encouraging unwitting people to abort babies. And it's at a certain level. How many weeks is it at the moment in this country? 24. But there are people in this country who want to bring that right up to birth, right up to the first breath. So basically, a baby that is capable of living on its own. So we have a serious situation within our country. And what Claire and I are going to do is try and equip us to at least have some answers. If in your workplace or the people that you talk to, or like Sid's testimony just now about the Jehovah's Witnesses, he was able to have that because he was equipped. Through the teaching of his mother, through the teaching of the church, he was equipped with some answers. And we want to equip you a little bit, if you come across this situation, to do that. Many of you may already be equipped, may have answers in your mind, but we want to bring some more of those. But we're going to start off with some Bible verses. I think I have these on a PowerPoint, Martin, if you just want to skip them on when we're on them. The first one is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So the form from the dust of the ground, the breath of God came in, and he became a living being. And I think it says in Ecclesiastes that the body goes to the ground and the spirit, or that can be translated breath, goes back to God. And that's when God chooses in God's time for death. But he breathed into man and he became a living being, unique, precious, special. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What I didn't mention before, something also that is sacred, is the way that God made you either male or female. And by Satan's influence through today's media, he's trying to confuse those roles within our schools, within society as a whole. God created either you male or female, and you should be happy with God's choice. And say, and be thankful and be glad. God made you unique. You know, we each have unique characteristics in our personality, in our physical features that are unique and precious and special. But I don't need to go into any detail about that. That God created us in his own image. He created them, male and female. He created them. See, those six first chapters of Genesis hold the keys to a lot of that's in the rest of the Bible. What did Sid do in his testimony, in his witnessing? He brought that guy back to the start of the Bible. Loads of our theology. And again, through satanic influence, that's what Satan tries to go and attack. The start of the Bible, you know, trying to undermine, saying it's millions, the world's millions of years old. You know, marriage doesn't matter. Human life doesn't matter. Our maleness, our femaleness doesn't matter, if those are two proper words anyway. So, Exodus 20 and verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." Now, without getting into all the issues surrounding people going to war and people having to kill, murder is and always is a selfish act. And we'll look at some of those scenarios later about people who want to get rid of this precious life within them just because it doesn't suit their lifestyle. And well, maybe the other issues surrounding that as well. So also, even as we go through all these different issues, even if we as Christians are sure that life is life and a human being comes into form at conception, even if people aren't sure, I think Ronald Reagan gave this analogy. If you saw a coat in the road and you weren't sure if it was just a coat or there was a tramp sleeping inside that coat, would you run it over? Of course you wouldn't. You would get out and check. If you weren't sure about this human life, you would check. You would check. And we need to be sure. So I think Claire's going to come up and say something now.
Okay, thank you, Graham. So those verses we've seen, interesting that several of them start in Genesis, where doctrine is founded quite often. So reject that and you have lost your biblical glasses. So what we're talking about is biblical perspective. So when we get that biblical perspective, does the kind of issues of abortion and assisted suicide start to have a more perspective to them? So I'm going to give you some statistics now. Yeah, so just think about them with this biblical perspective of how God views us. Because what's going on in this country is based on that it's my life, it's my body, I can decide. Actually, that says, actually, this isn't my life, it's God's life, and this is God's body because he created me, so it's not mine to decide anymore. But the statistics are, and they're not up, they won't be up there. The latest statistics we have in the UK, so that's England and Wales, these statistics. This is 2015, so they came out last year, so we're just about to due to get 2016 statistics. But basically, they've not really changed over the last few years. It's all been about similar. So in the UK, in 2015, there were 697,852 live births. There were 191,014 abortions. That's 21.5% of pregnancies were terminated. You absolutely know somebody who's had an abortion. And there will be probably people in here who have, without a doubt. This isn't about condemning people. This is about putting our biblical glasses on so that we can help people. And that we can, you know, that's what God says. And like Graham was saying, you know, when we look with God's perspective, then we can help the rest of the world come to him. So 21.5% of pregnancies were aborted. And often if you have a conversation with somebody on this subject, they'll say, but what if someone was raped? You know, that's anyone had a conversation like that? That's the first one they bring up. So these are the statistics you need to pay attention to. Of those 191,000 abortions, 98% were under Ground C. Now there's like 6-7 different grounds. I've got all the statistics here. If you want to look at them later, you can look it up on the Office of National Statistics. So there's these various different reasons that you're allowed to have an abortion with two doctors signing off on it in the UK at the moment. But you know that thing I spoke about on Sunday morning a few weeks ago? For those that were here when I said, write to your MP, the lady wants to get rid of the two doctors bit so you can just get your abortion pills off the internet, which has a whole raft of issues going with it. But the two doctors have to agree underground, and the ones, so 98% were underground C, and 99.95% of those were under this bit that I'm just going to read out. There's lots of differences, lots of different grounds, but ground C is the pregnancy hasn't exceeded 24th week, and the continuance of the pregnancy would involve risk, greater than if the pregnancy were terminated, of injury to the physical or mental health of the pregnant woman. Okay, shall I read that again? So the pregnancy hasn't exceeded its 24th week, and the continuance of the pregnancy would involve risk, greater than if the pregnancy were terminated, of injury to the physical or mental health of the pregnant woman. Okay, so 99.95% of those 98% were taken on that mental health aspect, right? So this is the mental health of somebody. It's basically speculative mental health. Because anyone going to tell me how you're going to feel in 9 months' time? Hands up. Can everybody who's ever been, no, maybe not, everyone who's had a child stand up for me? Because anyone brave enough? It's not terrible what I'm going to ask you. Okay, so have a look around. See who stood up, all the ladies that stood up. In your first 3 months of pregnancy, sit down if you weren't shattered. Sit down if you didn't feel pretty ill. Sit down if you didn't have complete baby brain and in slight shock. Okay, so one person in here is saying that she wasn't in complete shock and had complete clarity of mind when she was pregnant. And this is the person who's saying, it's my body, it's my right to decide. I'm clearly in a sound mind when I'm making this decision. But that's the time when they're making this decision. Thank you, ladies. Sit down. That's the time. So they're basically, in that point, they're making a statement that in 9 months' time, their mental health is going to be greatly bad. That's terrible English, but you know what I mean? Am I making sense? That they're going to be mentally worse off down the line if they don't have this abortion. Right, so basically, I don't actually think that for most people, we're really in a good place to make that decision anyway. Particularly, I don't make good decisions when I feel ill. And that's, you know, for a lot of people, they pretty much do. And I've been in the place where I've been shocked to be pregnant. It's a surprise, and it takes a bit of getting your head around. And, you know, when you look at it through the biblical glasses, hey, God's made a life in me. You know, that's a great thing to get your head around. But if you have other glasses, if you have another perspective, there's confusion there. So in 2015, 187,100 babies were killed in this country for this unquantifiable speculative mental health. That's what's happening in our country. I do just want to say here, I was going to say it later, but I'm going to say it now. So I've done pregnancy counselling, pregnancy crisis counselling, and they asked me to look into post-abortion counselling. And I thought, that's going to be really hard. I don't know if I can do that. And but anyway, I read the book, and it was really fascinating that post-abortion counselling is basically grief and guilt counselling. It's a combination of the two, but that's basically what it is. So for people who have done this, that it's not like they did it thoughtlessly, but it hurts them. It hurts them deeply when they do it, and they don't always know that that's what's happened and why. But as a society, we are condemning them to that guilt and grief when we, as a society, say, yeah, get rid of your problem that way. So, you know, that's kind of what I'm trying to educate. So, oftentimes people talk about Hitler in World War II, and they often say, has anyone ever heard people say, how could the Germans stand by and let that happen? Anybody ever heard that be said? Here's another statistic for you. Between 1968, when the Abortion Act came into force, and 2015, there were 8,042,157 abortions carried out in England and Wales. Anyone care to criticise the Germans now? Because we've stood by and let that happen. We've allowed that legislation to happen in our country. And nobody else is calling out about this. So it's down to the Christians to start saying something. So the two questions that you'll have, the two key questions, you have a conversation with somebody about this, there's only actually two questions you really need to answer, although we are going to give you some more tools to have a conversation with somebody. So the first question is, question one, is it wrong to kill an innocent human? Nod or shake your heads. Is it wrong to kill an innocent human? Okay? So the second question, the critical question, and I think everybody would agree with you. Do you think anybody think they know anyone that would disagree that it's wrong to kill an innocent human? No, not likely. The second question is a fetus human? That's the question. Now, a lot of times, people will then say, well, yeah, it's human, but it's not a person. So Graham is now going to go through with you. You might want to take notes because this is really good. You can watch this guy on YouTube later that talks about this. But he is going to take you through four ways that you can know that there's no difference between the unborn and the born.
So this, if you have a discussion with somebody, may help. And so if you think of the word sled, S-L-E-D. So it's just something to spark your memory off. So when thinking, is a fetus human or is it not? So if we think about the first one, S, is size. So is somebody smaller less human than somebody that is bigger? Does our value depend on our size? Try going home to your wife and saying, because I'm bigger, I'm more important than you. You'll probably get a slap around the chops. But size, so it doesn't matter on our size. So you can still be human and the size of a pea, or you can be a big fella like myself. And there's no difference in our level of value. You're still human, still human DNA, still human genetics, all the same. So size has no relevance within this. Level of development. Does that make us more human or less human? Does our level of development, some people develop in their mind beyond, some people develop in their body beyond, but beyond the rest of us, but that doesn't matter. Even our self-awareness, you know, increases and then decreases. So are older people with dementia, are they less human than the rest of us? Absolutely not. Are young children less human than the rest of us because they're not developed? Absolutely not. Is the baby in the womb less human because it's less developed? Absolutely not. So that rules out that argument. So size, level of development, environment. Are you more or less human depending on which environment you're in? If you're up in the sky in an aeroplane, are you less human? Absolutely not. Your environment has changed. If you're in this church building, are you less human? Absolutely not. You've just changed environment, or traveling in your car, or where you are. The baby is in the womb. It's in a different environment. It doesn't make it any less human. It is still a human being with all the potential that we have. So SLE and level of dependency. So just thinking about Johnny, using him as an example, I'm sure he won't mind. This week, when I went to see him, he had tubes in here. He had some dependency on some medical things just to help him out with his heart attack. Is he less human? Do we love him less? Absolutely not. So our level of dependency. So if this is one of the arguments for abortion or for assisted suicide, the level of dependency. So if somebody has an injury, are they less human? Are they worth less? They're not. If somebody has a pacemaker, they depend on that. Are they less human? Absolutely not. All of these things. So this is one way that you can counteract arguments if you think of these four things: size, level of development, environment, and level of dependency. Four things that you can use. And there is, as Claire said, I got that off a guy who teaches in bioethics from this standpoint, and he can probably explain it way better than I can. But it's good to have. Also, just some more verses in the middle. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, a verse we probably all know well. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Isn't that amazing that God knew about us, our personality, the unique individual that we would be? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you the prophet to the nations. God knows who we are. God knows our purpose in life before we're even born. God sits outside of time. And we don't have the right to choose who lives, who gets to fulfill that, and who doesn't. Psalm 127, 3 and 4. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. A gift from God. Children are a gift from God. You know, I heard somebody preach once and encouraged all Christians to have lots of children. That's not a bad thing. You don't have to. But I think children are a gift. So the Bible also says about having a quiver full, a five, but we'll see about that. Anyway, so Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. People are fearfully and wonderfully made, amazingly made, intricate in detail, and made precious, sacred. Just another, after looking at those ones, this is another one you can use, is trot out the toddler. When anybody comes with an argument of why abortion might be okay, all you got to do is trot out your pretend toddler. If you have a real one, it's even better. If you have one that's about two, trot out the toddler. So when people say, well, I can't afford to have a child, trot out your toddler and say, see this child here, pretend this child is here. If you couldn't afford this child, what would you do? Would you kill it? Would that be okay? Of course, they said, no, Because why? And then ask why. And they say, because he's human. And then you go, ah, and then you take them back to that SLED and prove to them that this life, the unborn child, is still human. So trot out the toddler. What about if they say, well, this baby has invaded my space. It's my body. That's a lot of ones that you see in these pro-abortionist rallies. It's my body. It's invaded my space. Well, trot out your toddler. And if you've ever had a toddler, you know they invade your space all the time. Especially when they're little, they jump into bed beside you. They sprawl out. Noah was good at this. Arms and legs everywhere. They invade your space. And trot out your toddler. Should I kill this toddler because it's invaded my space? Of course, they say no. And you say, why? Because it's a child. It's a human. And then you go back and say, this is my... to the SLED scenario. And even like when those really delicate issues, you know, if somebody who maybe got pregnant when they shouldn't have or been raped, and they say, well, I'll be really embarrassed or I'm not sure about the child. Again, in that sensitive situation, and you know, you trot out your toddler. And even in the event of rape or in the event of an unwanted pregnancy, that child is still precious. That toddler is still precious. And when you ask them why, you know, because they're human, they're alive now. It's the same thing within the womb, within a different environment. And those things are sensitive. And God, in his grace, allows us to put behind the past. And what we're doing now is equipping us for the future so that we can save lives in the future. So I think it's over to you now. Is that my bit all done?
Okay. So we're going to move on to the assisted suicide as a... And I think from those verses we spoke about at the start, where you've got God made you, you're precious in his sight. And there's loads more, particularly about old age, and there's loads of verses in the Bible that say about honouring our old people. For example, Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise up before the grey-headed and honour the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. So assisted suicide. Graham and I have had some interesting conversations this week, haven't we? We've kind of been batting things backwards and forwards between us. And so obviously you can probably tell that I've been quite passionate about the whole issue of abortion for quite a long time, but I don't think I've really spent hours and hours mulling over the whole assisted suicide thing. I suppose I've always felt that it's a can of worms that you don't want to open. It's just too dangerous. People can't be trusted with it. But looking at it, you know, we see that biblical perspective that God made us. And this, yeah, so I've been doing some reading about it this week. So a few different places I've been looking at. And basically, a lot of people who are in favor of euthanasia argue that a civilized society should allow people to die in dignity and without pain, and should allow others to help them to do so if they can't manage to do it on their own. They say that our bodies are our own, and we should be allowed to do what we want with them. So it's wrong to make anyone live longer than they want. In fact, making people go on living when they don't want to violates their personal freedom and human rights. It's immoral, they say, to force people to continue living in suffering and pain. And then the people that say we shouldn't have it, often the people of various faiths who believe that life is given by God and only God should decide when to end it. And then other people who believe that just making it legal would just be such a dangerous precedent to set, because the laws regulating it would be abused and people would be killed who didn't really want to die. So those are kind of the thoughts. And it can be, I guess there's often hard cases in this one too. And I'm sure there are people in this room who have been with somebody who's dying, and it's really hard to watch. And yet, like Graham will talk about his granddad when he was dying of throat cancer and he couldn't speak anymore, yet he still managed to praise the Lord. You know, there was something spiritual still going on there, even though his body was fading. And I pulled up this other website, which is actually a Canadian website, and it was saying that actually with good palliative care, somebody shouldn't be in pain. That actually we have the medical facilities to ensure that people don't die in pain. And that was interesting. And what I was actually looking for when I found that page was how it's been abused in countries that have already legalized assisted suicide. So the doctor who's possibly killed about 300 people to make beds, free up beds in his hospital. Can't remember which country that was. Or people that feel they have to, they feel obliged to do it because they're a problem. You know, actually those people need healing. And there's cases, quite a few cases where actually what they need is Jesus. That's what we need to bring to them, not say, here you go. There was one case that was listed here where this woman was told, must have been in the States, that her, I can't find it now, that she couldn't have the treatment from the medical insurance. They wouldn't give her treatment. They wouldn't pay for the treatment on her insurance, but they would pay for an assisted suicide. Yeah, I was a bit staggered at that one. That's how it's already being abused. It's a huge can of worms that God says life is precious. And if our lives are in his hands, we sing in Christ alone, we sing, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. And actually, I'm in his hands. And God decides the day I die. And God decided the day I was born. And we have to trust him with that. And I know when Maureen was suffering, I was saying, Lord, just take her home. But actually, you know, God knows the right time. And we have to trust him. We have to trust him with that. So I think there was something else I was going to say about that. The third thing about it was, which also comes up in the most recent, one of the things I was encouraging us to write for MPs about abortion, was that if there is assisted suicide, somebody has to assist, and you shall not murder. So who are you going to ask to do it? Who has blood on their hands? And the same for, so there's also a thing going through Parliament at the moment. So the other thing I was wanting us to write to our MP about was the fact that pharmacists are basically going to be told that you can't continue to be a pharmacist if you will not hand out abortion pills. Well, they started out with there was okay to have a conscientious objection, and now they're taking that away. On the euthanasia front, one of the countries, I think it was one of the N1s in Europe, they had, where they started out, they were going to have it rocked solid, you know, in legislation that it couldn't be altered and it was going to be safe and legislated. And within 10 years of writing that, they added in that children who had terminal illnesses could be euthanized within 10 years. We are humans, are not to be trusted. We can't be trusted with life and death. We're just too fallible and too sinful, and our hearts aren't capable of coping with that. It's something we have to leave to God because we can't handle it. Continue to fight for that in the legislation. And how should we as Christians deal with these things? As I said before, you know people who've had abortions. An abortion causes grief and often depression, even when the person says and believes they did the right thing. There's a process people go through when they've had an abortion. Usually they feel relieved at the start. And then they kind of go into kind of denial because society tells them it's okay, so I got rid of a problem and it's all fine. It's all fine. It's all fine. Then they get really depressed. And quite often they don't even know why, because society says, it's fine what you just did. Society tells them that they got rid of a problem. And they don't even know why they're depressed. And then usually, bang on, about a year later, they're desperate for a baby. So quite often the underage abortion rate pushes up the underage pregnancy rate, because those same people get pregnant on purpose a year later because of the grief that surrounds having that abortion in the first place. That's quite common. Very few relationships survive an abortion. And that's one thing we really need to, if you're talking to someone who's in a really hard place, I can do pregnancy crisis counselling, but there's a good place at Carlisle that does as well. Not many people seek it though. Because people tend to do, when they're in a difficult situation, this is really, really critical. Hear this. However you feel about this, however sick it makes you feel, and how hard it is, and how much it breaks your heart, people do, in a tough situation, what the person who supports them most wants them to do. Does that make sense? So think of a young girl maybe gets pregnant and her parents are distraught about it. You imagine that happened in our church. Our parents would be distraught in that situation, wouldn't they? However, if she has a boyfriend who's telling her to abort the baby, and he seems all supportive, and the parents seem all at her, she'll do what he wants, not what the parents want. That's pretty common. So actually, the best thing we can do is offer support to people, to help them keep their baby. We actually offered once, a friend of mine got pregnant accidentally, and she was going to abort her baby, and we offered to have her baby, and on the premise that she could have it back anytime she wanted, which would have been really hard. And we didn't offer that lightly. It would have been really hard. She chose to abort that baby anyway. It was so sad. But we need to offer support, even if it hurts us, even if it's hard and painful. Because God loves that child. It's not the child's fault. Actually, God knew that was going to happen. And he has grace for us. So when we're dealing with people who are in a hard place, I think giving them the facts is really useful. And I think I think it's very hard for people to argue now that it's just a bunch of cells. There is way too much really, really good footage on YouTube of tiny babies, 8 weeks old. 8 weeks, fetuses sucking their thumbs and things. It's absolutely staggering. I don't think we have that anymore. If you care to go look at it, I think people don't always. So I think presenting the facts to people in love is really useful. And that can help them make their decision. And not pressuring them, but being supportive and loving. Not just because it probably, will help them make a good decision, but also because we all stuff up and God loves us through it. But when you're writing to your MP, you can give him what for. And you can tell him that stuff. And we need to shout loudly in those situations. He needs to hear it. Do you know what the MP said to me when he wrote back to me, apart from the fact that he said the thing was withdrawn and it wasn't? He said to me, I am relieved to know that two doctors sign off on this. Now, anybody who saw the news last year noted that they got into trouble because they were having one doctor pre-sign it anyway, the form, so that the second doctor, only one doctor was effectively signing the form to start with. And he was reassured because they have to be able to justify their decision. But of course, it's all hidden. You can't get that information because it's all confidential. So I went back to him. I said, I would be really interested for you to see if you could get hold of some of these doctor's files and see if you thought the reason justified taking a human life as a person who's not in a difficult situation. Because we all get in tough situations, don't we? We all find ourselves, and that's why we need to have our roots so strong that we can only do what God wants us to do. even when it's hard, even when it's tough, even when it makes us look bad. I just want to finish with this. This is what last week, the verse is there of Exodus. Is it there, Martin? Graham was doing his speedy trip through Exodus, and we've been talking about doing this, and I was reading this, and what stuck out to me was this. I'll read it all, but I'll highlight the bits. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shifra and the other one was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them and saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. And what really struck me, the midwives feared God and didn't do as the king of Israel commanded them. And we're kind of a bit in that situation now. You know, the society around us is saying, oh, it's fine. I just do that. And, you know, if you just read that and, I'll just kill the boys. Just, you know, get rid of the boys. It's fine. I want it. That's fine. They're inconvenient. Let's get rid of them. And the midwives said, no, we fear God. So we're not going to do it. And God blessed them. And I think we're really in that situation with these issues today, that we need to fear God and not fear men. That we need to, whatever situations we find ourselves in, whenever we have these conversations, that we do need to be equipped to have them. We do need to write to our MPs. As Sid said, I'm probably really annoying every time he sees he gets an email from me. He probably goes, oh no, not her again. but it's pathetic excuses for the other day because I give him solid statistics. You can't argue with that. I absolutely told him. So we need to stand up for the people that can't speak for themselves. There's a verse about that somewhere. Justice for the weak. Speak for the people that can't speak for themselves. That is what God wants us to do. You know, some of us are called to do that loudly and in people's faces. But for a lot of the time, the most effective way is to do that is just in your daily life. So I hope, Graham's just going to wrap up now, but I hope we have equipped you somewhat. And if this stirs stuff up for you, it is really important that you know that sin is sin. And God doesn't look at one person's sin any differently to another person's sin. And there is forgiveness for all sin at the cross of Jesus. And his blood paid for it all. So, you know, when we've maybe not shouted loudly enough on these issues, if we've been actively involved in a situation along these lines, it isn't to condemn us. This is to equip us from here on out. But we will, you know, if you need prayer, if you need to talk stuff out, that is what we're here for.
Probably equipped and said enough. I think we've got a lot of the pictures, a lot of the tools. If you need to, if you're like me and forget information quite easily, it might be good to go over these things again. We could send you the PowerPoint or the links if you wanted to. But as Claire said, if in some way this has affected you in your life, God is able. The past is the past. And that's a great thing about Christ. Anything is forgiven. We get a fresh start and a new start, and that's our hope as a church, that we move forward. We're able to encourage people, support people, like Claire said, support and offer help to those thinking in that direction and offer to help support them in whatever way so they don't go down those routes. But the past is the past. What we're looking forward to is the future.